Blog Talk Radio.
You're always provided.
Great is your grace, day by day. Your new mercies we see. Hallelujah, praise God. We're reminded of the benefits of salvation, the benefits of our inheritance through Christ Jesus. Welcome to Words from the Word. This is November 1st, and we have started on a journey through the 25 powerful prayers, promises from God. 25 promises from God. We have almost completed section one. Section one of our book shares with us the fact that we have an inheritance and there is a revelation that is attached to this inheritance. So it establishes the revelation of the promises of God. And it shares the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1 through 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Praise God. So we're given some foundational truths before we even look at the 25 powerful prayers. And these foundational truths are there so that everything that is presented will be filtered through this established revelation. And in our first chapter, it says promises, and all of them true. And so the author shares there is a statement, very daring statement, that every true believer needs to know, that we will never, and that word he capitalizes and underscores it, never face any solution in life where God hasn't already in advance given us a promise powerful enough to push us through the opposition to sure victory on the other side. That's a powerful established revelation that we must transform our thinking through this fact. We have never experienced ever any situation where God has not already in advance given us a promise powerful enough to push us through the opposition to our victory on the other side. One of the things, life situations, they come, we need guidance, we need advice and counseling. We sometimes get a place we don't know. It's like, what is the answer? And in this technological world, when people have a question, and actually they've asked me questions, and I'll say, go ask Google. And then you just about anything you ask, you can find online. But the most powerful source, if there is any question you have, God has already presented an answer for it in his word. And so we have to remember our first source of power. He says, no matter what the negative problem is, there is going to be a positive promise somewhere in the Bible to cancel it, conquer it, and lift you up above it. Most people remind God of their troubles when they pray, but men and women of faith should remind God of his promises because he is faithful. It's one of the things that the artist singing saying, he is faithful every day to us to bring about that which he has promised to us, and every promise is yea and amen. And then we're brought to the mystery of the rainbow, where we were shared that, you know, there are some rainbows, when you look at them from the aerial view or the satellite view, they are a complete circle. And this is shared through the fact that scripture, a rainbow represents the promise of God. When he promised Noah, he would no longer destroy the earth by water. And from our earthly perspective, we only see the promises themselves or that part of the rainbow. But from a heavenly perspective, God sees both his promise and their fulfillment as one and the same. If he's given a promise, he intends to it. He intends for it to come to pass. And he is the source because he is the power for that to manifest in our life. And he has shared the fact that the promises of God, they affect our offspring. They have a global impact as we look at the promises to Abraham that was him as a rhema word that turned into a logos word because God directly told Abraham and made this covenant promises to him, and then in documenting it in his word, it became the promises that we can claim because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so these promises, promises of deliverance, which the promise comes with the understanding that we're going to need deliverance. And so these things that overtake us or overwhelm us or come into our experience in life, we need to understand that they're not new. They don't take God by surprise. He knew about them, and he's already promised deliverance from it. And those promises also come with something that we are going to possess, possession, and ultimate victory. These are the things that we need to bring to the front of our mind when we are studying these promises of God, so that our minds and our responses and our thinking and our understanding and our reactions can be transformed by these powerful truths that God has made these promises to us. And then we looked at the fact that not one word will fail. That is the power of our God. Not one word will fail. As he says, there has not one word of all his good promises failed. Not one. And we see that our responsibility in embracing these promises and understanding these promises and standing on these promises and sharing these promises and honoring these promises are to be submitted. You know, our priorities have to be lined up under God because all things are done for his good pleasure. And so often we want to take the promises of God and give them to God and requiring something on our own behalf. But these promises are for our victory in Christ. They are for our victory in this walk. They are for his good pleasure, and so that the world might know what the true answer and king is presenting to them. And then never give up. We must be persistent. Abraham waited a long time for the prophet. He deviated from how he felt, how what God wanted, by trying to interpret the promise based on his limited knowledge. Again, seeing only part of the rainbow and not the fulfillment of it. And we have to believe, and we have to be persistent. We have to be consistent. We have to let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering. And doing that because we know he who promised is faithful. He truly is faithful. That is a powerful name of God that should permeate all of our interaction with him, because the truth is God is true. So let every other thing be alive. And we can trust in who he is because he is faithful and true to all of his promises. And then acknowledging his divine timing. Probably one of the most difficult things for us to do is to acknowledge his divine timing. We need to pass through stages in life, to mature us on the way to the promises of God and to the promised goals. God prepares us, but he also prepares us for the place that the two might coincide perfectly. So God prepares and matures us for the place, and then he prepares the place. David is the example that the author used, and he showed how David passed through many stages before he became king of Israel and the Israelites. He had first was a faithful servant, and I think the adjectives that are used to define the place that he was in are the key for us, and that was faithful. He was overlooked, and he didn't gain bitterness or become complacent because he was overlooked as a son. He was a despised brother. His brothers hated him, but he didn't let that hate deviate him from believing the promise that God gave him. He was servant to a king, and yet he knew he was supposed to be a king. He killed the giant, even though he was ostracized and he was made fun of. He was mocked. He was mocked just because of his size and the fact that he wasn't a soldier, but he was a shepherd boy. But that was the stage. And then he was persecuted, and he was outcast. That was another stage. So we're going to be, all of these stages will exist in our journey to our promises. He was a member, he mentored the reject. He was around those people that weren't the best men. They were running, they were scared, they were persecuted as well. And that was who he was surrounded by, the reject of society, and not the finer thing. And yet he was king. His promise was to be king. And through it all, he worshiped God before he arrived at the goal of becoming king of Judea and finally king over all of Israel. And then having his offspring, the promise to always eternally be on the throne, a powerful place, but it took stages to get there, and it took God's timing, and we have to trust God's timing and not try to do it ourselves. David had opportunity where he could have actually killed King Saul and been made king, but he did not presume to do it his way. He waited on God because he honored God's order. And one of the things that we have to understand, we must honor God's order. These promises come to us through obedience and generosity. That's what they're sharing to us in chapter 5 as we receive our new identity. Throughout this chapter, there are promises that the author shares with us. It says that's when we, he realized in his life, and we realize when we come to this place, where we realize that our life was frugal, it was empty, and selfishness, and these were the things that were that would define our thinking and our walking before we get to a place where we are surrendering and submitting to the Lord God Almighty. And so, and we don't realize our true identity. So when we walk outside of the identity that we have in Christ, our walk is futile. It doesn't produce the things that we desire it to do. That's like making the promise work on our way, the way we want. Or if our goals are empty, and when we get them, they don't satisfy, and we want other things. Trying to receive the inheritance or live a life that is empowered by the power and inheritance that is promised us. And our hearts are selfish. Most time we want it. We want it for us, or we want it for us and our own. But this has to be the desire we have for the kingdom so that God will receive the glory. It says, when we begin to question our choices and values, that we will realize and recognize and be repentant and begin to feel our way must be surrendered. Just as though I didn't recognize it at the time, and the author is sharing his experience of, or the experience of a young man, that the remorse that he began to feel came from God as a gift. Right before going to the cross, Jesus made this following pledge, and it is a promise as well. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then he has come, and when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so when we receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because the path that we're taking does not honor our true identity, then that brings to us a repentance, a place of repentance that brings to our understanding the fact that the way we're going is not according to our new identity. Our promise gained because of Christ's obedience, we have this conviction because Christ obeyed God to the point of his surrendering himself to the death on the cross. Because had he not obeyed, our life would really look a lot different if Christ had not gone to the cross. The Holy Spirit correction is a gift and it is a benefit. We are told to forget not the benefits of the Lord. And this is one of the reasons we want to study the promises of God, because you have to study them before you can forget them. But we need to know what they are. We need to receive them with grace and gratitude. They are benefits of the King, and we're not to forget them. We don't want to leave our benefits on the table. They were sharing of the fact that you can come to have your inheritance, but if you do not have the power, well, your inheritance has power, but your obedience and your generosity is what will fuel your mind, so that you will. It will fuel your understanding, so that the power, the promises can come to pass. Number one. So oftentimes the obeying may not be the way we think it should be. We wouldn't have thought that that's the way it should have worked with Christ, but he had to be obedient unto death. But he did that so that the greater promise could come to pass for our life, not his life, but for our life and for the life and for because of the will of the Father. That is what pleased the Father. So when we question our past actions, choices, and attitudes, and it is viewed, when we start questioning, often we become repentant and we become sad about it. But we should view it as a gift from God, the fact that this conviction can come to us and we won't stay in the same place that we are in, but rather we will progress during the stages that are necessary so that we can have the inheritance that has been promised to us. It says, when he ascended to heaven, when Christ ascended to heaven, the dams burst and spiritual living water flooded this planet. Says when Christ ascended to heaven, the dam burst and spiritual living water flooded this planet, wooing and barking the hearts of man by convincing them inwardly of the awfulness of sin and of their need for righteousness. Many have resisted, but once the spirit of promise was released into the world, the scales dipped dramatically toward the redemption of the fallen, of this fallen race. So I love that when he says the spirit of promise was released. That's the power for the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to us. The author, and even after our near-death experience, feeling completely repulsed by the bad choices that we make. However, we really can't take any credit for our change of heart because it wasn't us, but it was the promise giver fulfilling. It was the promise giver fulfilling. It was the promise giver fulfilling. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so as we repent, then we become obedient. And as we become obedient, we become generous in giving ourselves to God. And in doing that, we are progressing through the stages to prepare us for the place and to prepare the place for our promises and our blessings. One of the things we're looking at in the day's news and things these teachers were on strike, and because it was contract renewal, and we have to get to a place where we understand that our contract needs to be renewed. Not that the terms are going to change, but that there are some things that's in our contract or in the covenant promises of God that we have not properly managed or even known or have taken full advantage of. And so we want the Lord says, call to me. And in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and he said, I'll show you great and marvelous things that you don't know. So we call to him, but we don't wait to see what he shows us, because we then take on those things that we already know. Or we say, well, you know, he showed me this, and these are things that we already know. He said, no, when you call to me, you're calling me to where you are so that I can bring my promises to you. But in order to do that, you have to receive a newness. You have to not call me looking for your answer, but call me in seeking my answer and my way of doing things. He shares with us that his promises are above and beyond we could ask for things. So if we get an answer that is something that we think of or something we think will may happen, but he's not, we have not allowed him to show us his great and mighty things. He says great and mighty things that you have never seen. You don't know, because this is him bringing, this is why he's made these promises, so that these miracles, signs, and wonders can be released in our life. God initiates this process because he wants us to have this promise. It is him who gives us the will to will and to do his great pleasure. So we can't even do it on our own. He has to put that will in us. me willing. All right.
Oh.
Yes.
Oversee it. This Pastor Rogers. When the young man, when he was saying he was seeking God, he was seeking to get closer to God, and
mm-hmm.
he went through the yoga. He was going the wrong way. But he was prospering in even seeking for God in the wrong way. It appeared that he was prospering. So I was saying, sometimes when we seeking God and we thinking we prospering or being successful, that's the word I was looking for, and it's not. So a guy was showing me man's goings are of the Lord. How then can he understand his own ways? So even though we continue to seek God, the Holy Spirit, if we're sincere, if we seek him with our whole heart, the Holy Spirit will lead us to the place that we're designated to be with God. I was getting that from this chapter. So am I right?
Absolutely. Okay. And that's where we were going, because it's the way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to destruction. So it's not necessarily a destroying thing, but it will lead to destruction. And that's because we're looking with our earth view and not a God's eye view. One of the things that the young man did that we do a thing that seems right. I had shared with someone. They had mentioned they were taking some kind of class, and I kind of frowned. Is why you frowned? I said, that's not of God. And they said, why? It brings peace. It brings calm. You know, and all these positive benefits. But they weren't benefits received from God. That was our self-producing action that we were trying to claim hold of. That's that humanistic view where man is, you know, the author of his destiny and da 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 da. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't put the priority on him. And so it's even when we pray and we believe this is the way God would have, he says, first of all, don't lean to your own understanding. So, you know, this young man shows how he read night after night. He read all these different materials, wrong ideas. He was searching. So he was searching on his own. He was searching to find it. He wasn't looking for God. He was searching for his own answer. And God is saying, search for me, and I will give you the answer. And yet that's not what man's first inkling is to do. But rather, he even tells us in the scripture, which is a promise, lean not to your own understanding. All of his promises come with things that we have to transform our thinking into doing. And so where it says that you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. That's the promise. You're going to find him. But you have to seek him with all your heart and soul. Not with the part of you that couldn't find an answer. Not with the part of you that found an answer in a book, you know, that was a misleading religious book. And that's the thing that become very, that gets you in a dangerous place when you seek outside the Word of God. When we read in books and we seek for things in books, that's because they should be based on what we've already seen in the Word of God. And so we're building on that through the inspired word of our authors that have been anointed to do that. But what he was doing was trying to find and develop in his own mind a plan of action that included the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of the Word. And we often do that. That's what Sarah did. She found an answer based on the wisdom of the world. You know, because she had a handmaiden, she was able to give that handmaiden to Abraham, and the world said it was okay. But the Word did not say that. The Logos word the Rhema word for Abraham was that he and Sarah would have a a son. And we often interpret what God says to fit what we understand. And so because they were beyond the age of childbearing, even though I don't know why she knew she was, why she didn't think he was too, but at any rate, they both were. So the miracle was the fact that the two of them, beyond the age of childbearing, could have a son. And that was the miracle. We can't force a miracle by doing it the world's way. It is no longer miraculous. But actually what it is, it becomes a stumbling block because we have interfered with divine intervention in our promise seeking. And so he says the key event started taking place was that the more there were far more consequences. And so as a result, like you say, he became famous. And I love this because he became famous and he became known in the world. But the reaction of the religious community is what I love. He was not condemned. They didn't shake a Bible in his face approach him and try to change his mind. They went into prayer. They had no idea what they were doing. And so I love the response that the people of God should have when the news is bad news, because we function on the good news of the gospel. And so they immediately knew that no matter how powerful and known this young man was, that God was the more powerful. And they didn't have to do anything but tell God. And as they told God and interceded on his behalf, God heard their prayer. He said, call to me, and I will show you, you know, great and marvelous things that you don't know. So then he started doing these miraculous encounters, these miracle signs and wonders with this young man that put him that prepared the place he was going in and prepared him to get to the place by using the saints of God. So because they were convinced, just like David, that I don't care how big this giant is, you know, he cannot talk against the mighty God of glory, and he got to come down. And even though David faced the giant face to face, these saints went into prayer. They went into their anointed power inheritance because it says the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And they believed that, so they went into their prayer posture. They went into, if you will, their fight position, and they called to the Lord. They didn't call the Lord, Lord, come now. No, they called to him. They called to his character and his name, the attributes. They called to those things, and he said, because you called to something that you know about me, then that you know about me will come and show you some things that you have never seen. And so that intervention started to happen where the young man didn't do some of the things he was going to do. But, well, at some point he decided, well, now, wait a minute. This is that conviction from the spirit of promise that was released when Christ left and left the Holy Spirit in charge. So he says to convict the world of sin and judgment. And so this young man started to think, okay, out of the blue, he started to have encounters with those that had encounters with God. He said, out of the blue, an old friend wrote him a letter saying how he had been born again. And then after several days, it dawned on him that maybe, just maybe, he had misinterpreted the message of Christ. That conviction coming. Maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe the stuff I read, this is there in him. This is the gift of God that gave him the gift of conviction so that he would turn. And so what he did was He declared an entire day to God, praying over and over, if you really are the Savior of the world, and the only one, only way to heaven, give me a sign today. Again, the promise is, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And so God was true to his promise because the young man sought him. Even in his era, he sought God because he believed that he was being convicted of the error of his ways. And so he ushered in another promise to the young man, and he said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. A promise. And the terms that, of obedience that needed to happen for the young man, he had to ask, he had to seek, and he had to knock. And so at that point, God allowed the miracles to start flowing towards him as he had the young man pick him up, and then as he was taking him where he wanted to go, he saw Jesus Christ, a picture of him in the young man's car, and that led to the talking and to the revelation of the truth of God that the young man was truly seeking. And so he then surrendered and submitted himself to the God-sent inspiration. He had no idea what God wanted him to do until he saw the young man that went to, who was going to do something else, and he had been a part of the prayer team. And as he was getting ready to go to the laundromat, I think it said, the Lord told him no, to get in his car. He didn't know where. Again, obedience, God tell you, that's that rhema word. He told the young man, get in your car and go. And the young man said, okay, and he did it. And he realized why when he saw the young man. And he had been on that prayer team that had been giving intercessory prayer for the young man. And so he said, within a few minutes, they were, when he picked him up, within a few minutes, he was asking about the gospel. That's when he started sharing biblical promises with the young man. And so the promises he shared were really promises that we know about, but when we look at them and we allow the Lord to give us the inspiration of it, it says, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are salvation scriptures. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we need to see in all of these promises, call upon God, confess, believe, repent, convert, and then receive. Because often we have those things, but we don't receive them. It says, as he knelt on the floor in the young man's van, all these promises and many more converged on me like multiple themes from numerous heavenly spotlights, all striking one spot. And that was really a powerful visual. He humbled himself, and then God shined the light from heaven, from all of these promises. That's a powerful thing. And literally, like like spotlights from heaven, all shining down from each one of these promises, delivering it to that one spot where that young man was. And they were all striking one spot. I fulfilled all the conditions. I called on the name of the Lord. I confessed him as Lord. I believed. I repented. I converted. I turned. I received. And then I accepted the gift of everlasting life. We have to accept it. Also, we receive it, but we don't accept it. Accepting it is really understanding that the life we have now is not the purposeful one. So we won't have a desire that we feel devastated that are temporal when they don't happen. Accepting eternal life is understanding that this life leads to the real life. and that is what should be our focus in this life, is the life that is to come, because it is preparing us for the place that is prepared for us. And that is the ultimate goal. It says there was a spectacular change took place as all these promises, as well as many more, exploded into fulfillment. My sin, and this is the young man sharing, my sins were blotted out, wiped out of existence as if it never happened. And a time of refreshing blew into my soul. I didn't know it then, but the Greek words for refreshing me is the aperanapistion. Translates refreshing means to recovery of breath, like one who is dead being brought back into life. So it's the recovery of breath that God breathed in us, that made us a living soul, like unto him, that was snuffed out when we embrace sin, is now recovered as we embrace Jesus Christ. It says, this, that week, the young man said, he announced, he canceled, he shut, and he said, I announced my experience of salvation in all of his classes, because he was a famous yoga instructor. He said, I canceled all of the classes permanently. I shut down my yoga ashram. I renounced my former beliefs. I burned all my books and false images. How could something so radical happen in such a short time? Because of three more promises in the following verses that shine brightly his way. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And all things have passed away. Behold, all have become new. And so we have to ask, how true is this for you? When his response to the promises changed, as prophecies, the trajectory of his life. He stopped everything right there in the track. He didn't wait, let me wean off and, you know, try to get my class to, you know, I'll phase him out at the end of the semester. But no, he canceled everything permanently right then. That's what he did. That he told them and he shared with them. He didn't just cancel them, but he announced the fact these are being canceled because, and they shut down because they are not the answer. They are not the way. And then it's the Bible says, it was not intellectual coercion that caused him to switch religions. It was a supernatural reality of promises coming to pass. 19 have been mentioned so far in this chapter alone. 19 promises of God, powerful promises of God. And remember, every promise is yea and amen, and not one word of the promise will pass. And the promise that was given has also already been fulfilled. It says, I received a new spiritual identity that day. That's what we have to understand. I am new. If we don't receive that experience, we are not a new creature in our mind. And so old things don't pass away. Old things kind of linger because we allow them to linger. But if we understand we are this new creature, they can't linger. Because the new creature is dead to the flesh, and it is alive through the supernatural reality of the promises coming to pass. These are promises that have been fulfilled by God. And so we have to receive this new spiritual identity. Receiving means to embrace it, to welcome it in, to give it its place of priority, to receive your guests, you know, bring them in and sit them in their proper place, and then acknowledge them, and then allow your life to host them. And so we host these this spiritual identity by acknowledging it and living according to the identity defined by the Word of God. It says, the very moment the Everlasting Father brought me into his family, I became one of those highly favored and blessed individuals called children of promise and heirs of promise. And we don't always look at ourselves as children of promise or heirs of promise. And we need to. These are two names that belong to all who have been born again. Promises are very much a part of who we are and what we possess. What we possess. But we have to understand not just who you are, but who you are comes with power. And that power has been given to you. And that power has been given to you so that your identity can stay real to you and to the world, your new identity. One of the things the author shares is at the end of this first section is, you know, let's explore some of the most powerful, most inspirational promises together so that we can receive them by faith and walk in their reality every day. So we're going to start walking in the reality of the promises, or if you want to think of it as those spotlights that shine from heaven to where we are. Everywhere we move, think of that light following you, just like an actor on stage, and the spotlight is on that actor, and every light in the place is on us from heaven as the Lord shares his promise, powerful promises with us. It says 25 primary promises will be emphasized, but altogether we will examine 300 of these amazing promises through the Word of God. And remember at the very beginning, the author shares with us that there were over 7,000, or there were 7,487 promises in the Word of God. And so that is a place where we will receive, we will walk in. That is the place where we will walk these promises of God.
Yeah.
Comments, insight, yes. Questions, insight, revelation. What you receive from this chapter, this section of the book, actually.
Well, Minister Paulette, when I read this chapter, I could see where, you know, God had begun to deal with the young man sitting, if I could say, a hunger and a thirst in him for truth, and that's when, you know, he set out to find truth, and that's how he, when he got involved with the younger part. But also, in the midst of that, I can see where God laid upon the prayer in the house of hope, intercessors to pray for him. That young man was once part of his, he was his former yoga student. And it came to my mind that a lot of times when we see things on the news and so forth, that you know, we should be praying for those people. And it came to my mind also, you know, when Apostle was talking about the seven mountains, you know, praying for the different ones, because God has a different process for each one of us on how he's going to draw us to him. And through what process, you know, he will draw us to him. So I enjoyed his reading, you know, about his process, because and the question came to mind that when God drew us out of sin, you know, did we remember those, if I can just use, left behind, that we left behind in the same mess that we were in, did we remember to take them to the Lord in prayer for their, you know, release, their deliverance, you know. Are we taking them, and did we take them to the Lord in prayer that he might, you know, minister to them, to their minds and their hearts and souls. So that's, you know, it brought about a lot of things, you know, to my mind when I read this.
Man, amen. And I think that was one of the most profound insights that I received from this chapter, was the fact that, you know, they heard the news and they prayed. But not just prayed, it's just like, and what it made me think of, we can hear something on the news, and, you know, we can start talking to somebody. Did you hear that? So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. You know, why did he do this? What's wrong with people? And da-da-da-da-da. But what they did, they heard it and called each other and said, hey, let's get together and pray. You know, we don't all can do that. We, at some point, we may do it. But when we hear the news, I think if we then bind, you know, come together, just like we would if we heard any other, you know, when he said, oh, the teachers are on strike. Oh, come on, let's pray. I know that prophet said if we shouted Sunday, that this thing would be over, and it's over. Because when the prayers of the righteous really do avail much, and when we do what we're supposed to do, you know, God says, if you call to me, to your knowledge of me, to your understanding of me, if you put me, you're calling to me to say, okay, what do we do? Then I will show you. And this is what we have to do. You know, it's often we call God, oh, Lord, but we're not calling to him. And I had asked the apostle, I know that there's a difference because I had written it down, call to God. And I said, no, it says call, I had written down, call God. And he said, no, it said call to, I said call to the Lord. And that means something different. So I asked him, I said, God, just show me how that, and it really that one, I don't know what they call it, two, but whatever it is, it made a whole difference in my understanding of what we do. And normally, he said, we do call him and we talk, you know, tell him about our problems or whatever. But he said, almost like call to remembrance to me of the promises I have made to you, and I will show you how I've already fulfilled them. You know, so that call too, and I encourage you to just, you know, seek the Lord. What is the difference between that? And let me understand it every time I call your name. Because a lot of times we call his name, but do we call to him, you know, so that he can show us, he said, marvelous and wondrous things that you have never seen. But we always see what we've already known. We call him and say, oh, he made a way. You know, well, he's always made a way, but he can do other things. You know, and when we call to him, he may change the way. You know, not just make one, change it. You know, calls us to go through it, and going through it, not being touched. You know, so he don't make a way. We went through, walked on coals, walked in the fire, but the fire didn't burn it. Now that's showing me something new and marvelous. Now I'm getting a better understanding of who I'm serving and who I am because I'm serving him. And so it's that kind of thing that we when we start reading these things, this little thing here, he says you'll hear a small voice, not in the whirlwind, but it's in that whisper. It's just that one thing. I wrote it down. It was such an experience. To me, that's an encounter with God, you know, because I said what I thought and have been used to saying, call the Lord. No, call to the Lord. And so just challenging you and encouraging you to really hear the Holy Spirit, because he is eager to reveal the mysteries to us. He is an awesome teacher, and we have to be taught Well, oftentimes, I'm going to tell you, the people of God, they really don't want to be taught. They want to sit and tell you what they know and then agree with you with what you're telling them. But we need to listen for the thing, I didn't know that. You know, I did that wrong. Really being taught by the word to go to a new place. So it's not that we like that affirmation that we good, we okay. No, we're never where we should be. We're always getting there, and he is in charge of that, and we need to acknowledge that. And so I do encourage you, you know, when we listen, and often the preacher may start with his sermon with a scripture. You go, I know that. Excuse me. But when your mind wants to say that, then call to the Lord. Lord, what's in this? I don't know. Show me something new. Because he can show you something new in his word every day. That same word. That ain't in me. Don't want me to tell you that. I'm saying that because it is a phenomenal place to be. So I do encourage you to do that. Okay? Anybody else?
Overseer, good morning. As I was listening to you when you were talking, a couple comments earlier where you said the receiving and the accepting, and as I was just kind of ruminating on the receiving and the accepting, and obviously the acceptance is obedience. You know, it kind of goes back into, I was thinking like of a circular argument of trust, not argument, but, you know, just literary, for trust and obey, that the promises are out there, but the our acknowledgement and appropriating what it takes for those things to be manifest in our life is to be obedient. You know, that like when you're saying seeking and doing what we know to do, because I think a lot of times we say, okay, I got it intellectually, I got it, I believe it, but now are my actions substantiating what I say I believe? Am I walking according to the word? Because the, you know, the word, the promise is perpetual. If we do what we need to do, God has already promised. It is already a done deal. As you said earlier, maybe not using those words, that the covenant has been fulfilled. Whatever he has promised, that surety has already been finalized. There's nothing that we can do against that other than be disobedient to what his word says. And so, when, you know, when I think about, I can't think of the guy that wrote the book, but anyway, he always talks about faith, prayer without faith, you know, is basically nothing, just idle, empty words, that you got to have faith in what you're praying for, but for prayer to work. But faith will work in the natural laws, you know, and we give a lot more credence, I think, a lot of times to, like you said, what we see, as opposed to moving beyond to what the word says that we can have, living below our privilege because we dare not trust. Sometimes the obedience piece of that is just for our own convenience. You know, I shudder to say that it's really for our ignorance because we got a lot of word. We hear a lot of word. We got resources and tools and media and stuff coming any way we want it to come. You know, so it's not that we don't know. But, you know, when we dig deeper and say, okay, why am I not walking in this truth that I say I believe in, that, you know, that I'm standing up for, what is it, how have I been deceived, you know, that would allow me to discount what the word says or dismiss, you know, and if, I think it really just comes that we allow ourselves, even with all the stuff we get, to still be deceived by subtleties. You know,
mm-hmm.
you know, and figuring that our way is okay. You know, either looking at our brother saying, "Hey, I don't do what they do," you know, and not looking that it's all about us. It's really never about the other people. It's all about, you know, what we're bringing to the table. How are we reacting to what, you know, the finished work of Christ, what we have, you know, so that we can make demands. And my very last thing is, when you said call to the Lord, it made me think of, like, you know, if I feel an injustice, I can call to the court. I can appeal to the righteous judge. you know, in that regard, as far as the distinction as opposed to just calling on the Lord, just asking for help. But no, that call to the Lord, like, hey, the stuff is there. You know, everything is lined up. Everything has already been settled. And we can make a demand, you know, upon that if we are standing in the right place. But anyway, great lesson.
Amen.
You know, you're awesome.
Amen. I love the way he allows us these I'll call them mystery glimpses into what he's really saying, and how it was good when it was what we knew, but it's not all. There is more, and that's what we have to long for. You know, so I may know the scripture. I may have even, you know, been one of my memory scriptures, but I did not know fully his intention and definition for the words in it and how their arrangements change everything. And he is going to reveal that to us because we're going to seek him with all our hearts because we want to know him. And so it becomes an exciting thing, really an exciting thing. Isn't it? Oh, wow. All right. Anybody else?
And he says to learn of him, to learn of me.
Yes.
In my way.
Absolutely. You got it. I love it. And I love
yes.
it.
Yes. And I just,
okay.
I just love that instant transformation that he made. You know, he heard it and he went forth.
Absolutely. But not after having diligently sought the Lord. You know, and I love it because I didn't, when he said that, the conviction is a gift from God. You know, we think of conviction as being a negative thing. I'm convicted of my sin. Woe is me. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. And yet it's like, no, that's a gift. Because were we not convicted, then we would still be in it, and we would end up in hell. So it is a gift to be convicted so that we can receive the promise. And that's the promise that he gives you if you confess. You know, but you can't confess something you're not aware that it's wrong. And the only way to be aware of that is for us to, the world to have seen the perfect life of Christ. And because he came, that's why we know. And we're, and then because he left, Holy brought his Holy Spirit so that we could receive that gift of God. And not many people thank God for the gift of conviction, but it is a gift, and I thank him for it because I want to be convicted so that I can be redeemed. Because if we're not convicted, we're not redeemed. So I thank God for that.
Thank you.
The last part
this Pastor Rogers again that I received from the chapter was knowing who I am, the identity for me being a child of God, and then obeying my parents. Even in the flesh, we were taught to obey our parents. But knowing that I belong to God and I want to please him, and knowing that he gives me the Holy Spirit to help, I was like, I'm like Paul now, ain't nothing too hard for God. And I know that when we come together and pray, as someone said, when we hear things rather than gossip and talk about it, we go in prayer that things in our family, I'm looking at the family and the education, because once we learn, we should share. And that's what our focus should be. What we're getting out of these blog talks, sharing it with family and friends and inviting, and those that have a will, they will come. So I just love it. And as I say, I be driving, but I pulled over this time.
Amen.
Be safe out there.
I'm trying to fellowship of learners. It's awesome. I love you all. I love this time that we have with God and the time of preparation that brings us to this time and the time of fellowship. So it truly is a blessing. So anybody else? All right, we're going into the next section of our book. Let me get it right. I couldn't get these chapters right, Evangelist, Elder Roberta, but I'm telling you today we're in section two, going to promise number one. Going to promise number one, divine revelation. All right, so we want to look at the scripture base for this section, and then we want to look at promise number one. All right.
All right.
So praise the Lord. Enjoy your worship. Turn your clock back. Get your extra hour.
Oh, wow.
Turn back.
Yes. And enjoy the snow. I'm watching it as I sit here. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
I know.
Enjoy your weekend.
All right, enjoy your worship. God bless.
God bless.